Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. What a bold and audacious charge to put in the hands of these disciples. The ending challenge in the Gospel of Matthew is so big and so bold, it's not surprising that it's called the Great Commission. But as we look around our neighborhoods and our world today, and we listen to the painful outcries of hundreds of thousands of brothers and sisters, I wonder if we have not missed an appointment along the way. Did we miss the charge? With the violence and the blatant racism, did we miss a charge that Jesus placed in our hands through the hands of those first disciples? Have we missed a critical turn on the road? Is this the Great Commission, or is it the Great Omission? One of the first big personalities to take up the charge of Matthew's Great Commission is the Apostle Paul, an apostle who, by his own words, was untimely born. That is, he came late to the game or the task of the Great Commission. In his crazy world, like our world today, it was not smooth sailing to carry the good news of Jesus' way into a world around him that didn't want to have anything to do with that way. In fact, our first reading today is a snippet from one of Paul's early letters. Apparently, there were some serious charges and countercharges between the Apostle Paul and the apostles or the disciples back in Jerusalem. This upstart preacher and church starter out there in the wider circles of the Great Commission reaching out into the world, this later part of 2 Corinthians addresses the nature of apostolic authority. Who is who and who can do what? Not an abstract thesis or lecture, but Paul writes a heated response to what apparently is a severe criticism from the Home Office back in Jerusalem. Some super apostles have questioned Paul's authority. They are charging that he does not display the signs of the apostle, an appropriate look or an appropriate behavior, or maybe a questionable teaching. But Paul's biting response is consistent with his own apostolic boasting. Oh, not a boasting about miracles or great deeds or supervisions, but in his suffering, in his struggles, in the challenges day to day for his startup church, in his own physical afflictions. Underlying Paul's discipleship is a theology that claims that the life of Jesus measures weakness and strength in a different way than the criteria of the super apostles. Strength, in Paul's argument, comes not from superior numbers or mighty deeds, but from the Jesus way of strength and compassion in the risen Christ and his promised presence. Later, in the tug of war between what is right and who has the authority and who can do what, and how the strength of faith and the resurrection power of Jesus is lived out in the community of faith, we find that what is right also shows itself in the life of vulnerability and mutuality, not in domination. Christians work for peace in respect and love and mutuality, building trust in the community. Listen to my appeal, Paul says. Judge all you want, call names, and intimidate other followers of Jesus. Still, check yourself. Check yourselves. Are you working for what will restore harmony in the community? Are you working to agree with one another, to live in peace? This is the work of the Great Commission that we have been handed. Test yourselves, Paul writes to the early church in Jerusalem, the Home Office, if you will. Those times were full of testing and full of conflict. And these times are full of testing and full of conflict too. We are living in an uncertain world. Are you tired of being told that we are in uncharted territory? I know I am. I am a traveler in this new territory, just like you. It's a little bit like Pilgrim's Progress, if you will. We are traveling down this scary, unknown road, trying not to be pulled into the slough of despondency or the gutter of despair, with fresh reminders of the depth and the despair of racism and the consequences of racism in our country and in our neighborhoods. We carry the sack of collective sin like a heavy, all too heavy burden slung over our back and about to weigh us down. And some of the recent riots and demonstrations and the peaceful demonstrations are a reminder of the weight that we carry in our society because of that racism. So beginning with the scriptures today, we find a strong connection, an emotional connection between the struggles that Paul had and the early disciples and our day. Following Jesus' death and resurrection, the world and the disciples were in great turmoil. The wider world was conflicted. Nation was warring against nation, people group against people group, suspicion and opposition to the foreigner and anyone who is other than myself, cultures in conflict. In spite of it all, the disciples of Jesus went to the appointed mountain where they were greeted by Jesus. They had worshiped, they feared, they doubted, they received a commission and a promise of God's presence. The unimaginable had happened, the death and resurrection. And in spite of that, they went, uncertain of what they would find or what they would do. Similarly, today we are reading from the unimaginable horror of coronavirus. 100,000 plus deaths in this country since January and February. Economic disaster, the confining burden of shelter in place. All of this only then to be confronted by the expression of debilitating, insidious plague of racism. How does the Great Commission speak to our history and our faith and our traditions, our sense of accountability? Seems this ever more important as there are questions about what is being reasonable and responsible in the immediate situation. We thought the danger of the unseen enemy called COVID virus 19, only to be brutally reminded of a greater enemy, the virus that we carry within ourselves, institutionalized through education and economics and politics and social and cultural forces, racism. We hear competing styles of authority and power and strength. Who's going to do what, how, and when? With the disparities laid bare with COVID-19, things like wealth and poverty, racial divide are now unmasked. White supremacists versus calls for simple humanity and justice seeking, treating each person as a human being. These clamoring voices are caught up in changes and in cultural charges. There are clashes in national and level, state level of our governments. For example, the closed church. For example, to close the church for the welfare of the greater community, or to open the churches as an expression of super faith. We find conflicting choices about social interaction, not the least of which is whether or not it is okay to meet and to gather in our public worship, as was our custom. Not yet safe to do that today. So are you a spiritual wimp if you fail to meet and worship in spite of the caution of public health advice? Or are you foolish and tempting fate and daring God in large and closely interactive crowds? go and make disciples of the whole world. Sounded very different 50 years ago, 100 years ago. First, we now live in a world-dominating nation. Our nation wields economic and military force in the context of an ever-shrinking globe. Sadly, some of our missionary efforts adopted a similar attitude and style. Many regret the style of domination and socialization in our outreach, in our effort to live out the Great Commission, Americanizing other cultures and lands in the name of evangelizing. Bringing the good news of God's love in Christ means to bear in all lands and nations, recognizing brothers and sisters in those lands, reaching across the borders, across the cultures, and building bridges, not only in other lands, but in our own nation as well. Making disciples is so different from socializing and Americanizing people of other lands and other cultures. Making disciples is the slow, long slog of day by day working together, learning together, living, perfecting the ways of Jesus. Living our lives in patterns that reflect the values and the teachings of Jesus. Living Jesus' way is not about wearing sandals and flowing robes. Sorry, I just had to say that. It is about walking together in a community built in trust, in mutual respect for all people and each person as a child of God. Making disciples is about a community of people who gather to worship and to teach and to serve others in the ways that make for peace. The Great Commission is about banding together with the poor, seeking justice, righting wrongs, encouraging one another as we go along, and teaching smarter ways to chart a better future, how we might work together. It is an unprecedented time, but maybe it is an unprecedented opportunity to overcome the barriers and to build the bridges. The Great Commission is remembering and trusting that the presence of the risen Christ, our gracious God, is there to sustain us, even when we are fearful and uncertain. To take a cue from the Apostle Paul, strength and weakness is defined at the painful joints of our society and in the personal suffering and the struggle to do better. Somehow making disciples and carrying forward the call and the challenge of Matthew 28, the Great Commission, is finding the strength of God and Christ in those hard realities and those heartbreaking challenges of our world, and confessing where we have fallen far short and paying the price that is required. Welcome to patience. Welcome to hope. Welcome to the promise of the risen Christ, who says, "I am with you always." I want to close with a story of two children. They are admittedly fair, our grandchildren. The first is a delightful young lady who just turned 5 years of age, full of vim and vigor, bright and anxious to take in the world, to learn and do everything all at once, and to do it now. Sweet in so many ways, and yet, if she feels that she has been unfairly dealt with, if there has been an injustice to what she expected or thought was going to happen, all of that goes out the window, and she throws herself on the floor, kicking and screaming, absolutely distraught, screaming, "I will never, ever, ever do whatever it was that you wanted her to do or not do." She's willing to pull the entire world in on top of herself for at least a little while, so distraught by the sense of injustice and the pain that she's experiencing. The other grandchild is a little boy, 3 years of age, delightful in so many ways, athletic, ambitious, always moving, bright, but in this time of shelter in place, this time of adjustments and uncertainty. He's become fearful in some ways, particularly of dark nights and scary thunderstorms and lightnings around his house. He's fearful when he meets a stranger. And so his way of dealing with some of the anxiety and all of this is to come over to your legs, to wrap his hands around your legs, and he looks up at you and he says, "Will you hold me? Will you hold me?" What a wonderful response to that kind of anxiety. May have something to do with adjusting to having a new baby sister in the family as well. So from kicking and screaming at times to just wanting to be held at times, we discover strength in the weakness and in the troubled times that we face. Both extremes are part of our experience today, perhaps, on a global level and a personal level. Both are valid. Both are part of what it means to travel through this uncertain time. But in this uncharted territory, maybe there is a new opportunity to begin to build the bridges that can make a difference and address the inequities and the injustice, and begin to build in protections for those who are treated unfairly, unjustly, and whose voice needs to be heard. That's the Great Commission. That's the challenge placed in our hands today by Jesus over 2,000 years ago. Finally, brothers and sisters, farewell. Put things in order. To repeat Paul, listen to my appeal. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and may the God of peace and love be with you always. We celebrate God's grace, and we offer the presence of God's love, one to another, whether we are near or far. So while we are separated in some ways, let us be bound together in others by the Spirit and the power of the risen Christ, and the Great Commission, and the commandment to go and to love the world with the love that God has shown to us in Jesus. And in our disparity and in our distance, all the saints greet you, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit abide with you now and forever. Amen. And amen.